So if we could turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 16 to 43. If you've got a church Bible in front of you, it's page 225. Joshua chapter 10, verse 16. Now the five kings had fled and hidden in the cave at Makkedah. When Joshua was told that the five kings had been found hiding in the cave at Makkedah, he said, "Roll large rocks up to the mouth of the cave and post some men there to guard it. But don't stop. Pursue your enemies, attack them from the rear, and don't let them reach their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hands." So Joshua and the Israelites destroyed them completely, almost to a man. But the few who were left reached their fortified cities. The whole army then returned safely to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah, and no one uttered a word against the Israelites. Joshua said, "Open up the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me." So they brought the five kings out of the cave, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. When they had brought the kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, "Come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings." So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks. Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies of Israel." Sorry, I've lost it now. Come here and put your feet on their next king. So they came forward and placed their next. Do not be afraid. Okay. This is what the Lord will do to all the animals you're going to fight. Then Joshua struck and killed the kings and hung them on five trees, and they were left hanging on the trees until evening. At sunset, Joshua gave the order, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they'd been hiding. At the mouth of the cave, they placed large rocks, which are there to this day. That day, Joshua took Makkedah, and he put the cities and its king to the sword and totally destroyed everyone in it. He left no survivors. And he did to the king of Makkedah as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua and all Israel moved on from Makkedah to Libna and attacked it. The Lord also gave that city and its king into Israel's hand. The king and everyone in it, Joshua put to the sword. He left no survivors there. And he did to it the king, did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. And then we go to verse 40. So Joshua subdued the whole region, including the hill country, the Negev, the western foothills and the mountain slopes, together with all their kings. He left no survivors. He totally destroyed all who breathed, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. Joshua subdued them from Kadesh Barnea to Gaza and from the whole region of Goshen to Gibeon. All these kings and their lands Joshua conquered in one campaign, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. I don't know how I manage it, but I somehow do find myself preaching yet again a passage that is very sobering. I had to do the same 2 weeks ago in the morning. I find myself here in the evening preaching a very sobering passage. And our passage is sobering because it reveals a part of God's character, an aspect of God's character that we don't often preach upon. It's the part of God's character that says God is a God who judges sin. God is angry at sin. God is angry at those who are established in their rebellion towards him. And as we look at this passage, we find that this is a passage about the God who judges sinners. And by sin, I don't mean adultery or taking drugs. What I mean by sin is the attitude of our hearts against God. Sin is a deep desire to control our destiny. It's our desire not to listen to God or follow his ways. And it means that we are all, every single one of us who has ever lived on this planet, sinners. And that attitude against God is a crime against God's character. And this passage challenges us to see how serious sin is. It challenges us to wake up to the problem of sin and to talk to God about our sin before he calls us to account. This is a passage about five kings, five kings of rebellion, kings who fight against God and lose. But it's also a passage that hints about another king, a king who is the king of obedience. Now, if you've got your sheets in front of you, what I've got there is the points of our passage out in the section under Joshua 10, 16, 43. If you want to take notes or jot down little reminders of what the passage is about there, that's great. Or if you want to use the back, that's blank as well for that. The other thing is I've got some key words. So if you're younger or if you struggle with concentration like I sometimes do, then take the opportunity to tick every time I say one of those words. Put a little tick next to it. And that's a little game that I play sometimes, depending on who's preaching, actually, just to help me concentrate and look out. Particularly, I'm waiting for the word groovy to arrive, but it's me, so inevitably it's going to happen. So, oh, he's ticked it. Oh, there you go. Boom. There we go. So our first point is simply this. Marvel at God's token of grace. That's the first point that our passage talks about. So last week we saw how God's judgment came upon the Canaanites in the south of the country, and that the Canaanite people feared God, and yet they still opposed him. And last week's passage told us that they were defeated in battle, and the kings of the southern Canaanite tribes were locked up in a cave, and after the battle they were brought out of the cave, and the people of Israel gathered around to deal with them. And what happens next is actually quite strange. So let's read again verse 22 of our passage. Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me." So they brought out the five kings from the cave, and the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. When they brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, "Come here and put your feet on the necks of the kings." So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks. Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you're going to fight." Why does Joshua do this? Why is it recorded in the Bible? What good is it going to do? Well, I have to underline this very carefully, that this is not a sick taunt at these kings, nor is it torture, nor is it a purposeful humiliation of them. Instead, this is God stooping to graphically remind his people that he is mighty to act in judgment against his enemies. That's what this is about. This is his token. Now, if you want to know what a token is, it's a small thing that reminds us of a greater truth. So my wedding ring is, as my wedding vows went, a token of the covenant made between Liz and myself that day. So this wedding ring is a little thing that reminds me of massive promises that I made to Liz. In the same way, this action is a token of conquest. Israelite feet on the necks of rebellious kings were a token of God's faithful promises to his people. And it was given so if ever they felt the conquest would never happen, or that God's enemies were too strong, this memory was what they were to recall. This is a token action alongside covenant promises. And that's why Joshua does this. It's an action. I would almost get my son to come here, but if it would take too long. But they all lay down in front of the Israelites. The commanders came along and they put their feet on the necks of these kings. It's a graphic picture. It says, "We own you guys. God owns you." And it goes alongside a covenant promise. Do not be disturbed. This is what Joshua was told at the very, very beginning of the book. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. This is going to happen to all who oppose God. And you know, it tells us God is the God of reminders. Today, God's tokens have been received by his people every Sunday ever since the Last Supper. I worked that out. That's roughly 104,000 Sundays. And whereas the tokens given to Joshua and the Israelites that day told us of God's judgment over kings of disobedience, the tokens he gives us and gives his church Remind us how God's judgment fell on his king of obedience, so that we might go free from it. And just as God's people look to that day and their feet on the necks of God's enemies as a day when God triumphed over his enemies, we look to the cross and the first Easter Sunday when Jesus triumphed over his enemies once and for all. And we look to these tokens that he's given us as a reminder of that. It's the bread and the wine. They're common items, common drink, common food, but they remind us of Jesus' victory over his enemies. Which means, guys, when we feel let down by ourselves because of our sin, repeated sin, sin that we just can't get rid of, perhaps it might be lying, perhaps it might just be lust, it might just be something as simple as nicking paper clips from the office. When we let ourselves down, this is what we look to. Our sin is paid for. Our Savior has triumphed over God's enemies. This is our token. They're little things. They're small reminders of a great truth. Our God is a God of reminders. Which brings us to our second point. Marvel that God takes sin so seriously. The second thing that Joshua does is quite gruesome, I'll admit. Because he takes the five kings, he kills them, and then he has their bodies hung on trees till nightfall. And Deuteronomy 9, verse 4 and 5 tells us why it was necessary. It says this, on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord will drive them out before you. It's not because of your righteousness. In other words, nothing that you can do will ever make sure that they get out of the country. It's because of my anger at their wickedness. That's what God says. They're under God's judgment. And the reason why Joshua hangs these five bodies on poles or trees was to show everyone that God's judgment was coming. And to hang someone on a tree, according to the Bible, was a public sign of God's curse being upon them. But let me read to you what happened after nightfall came. At sunset, in verse 27, at sunset, Joshua gave the order and they took them down from the poles and threw them into the cave where they'd been hiding. At the mouth of the cave, they placed large rocks, which are there to this day. So they'd been killed, their bodies were hung on poles. Then at nightfall, their bodies were taken down and thrown into caves, and large rocks were rolled over the entrance. And they're still there to this day. As human kings, they could not stand under the wrath of God. They were consumed by it. As human kings, their remains are there to this day. But forgive me for ramming home the obvious. Because if those kings, lifeless bodies, remind us of the seriousness of sin, then they also tell us how seriously God takes our sin, your sin, my sin. You see, our sin is as real as the Canaanite sins. And just like their sins deserve public punishment, God's curse, so our sin deserves God's public punishment and God's curse. That's what we deserve. But with our sin, here is the beautiful thing. Rather than us taking the punishment and the public curse, our sin is taken by Jesus. He is publicly punished and publicly cursed. Now, as I've had to prepare this, I have to cycle past the crucifix on Church Hill. Okay, cycle, it's a nightmare, I know. But I've had to cycle past that crucifix every day this week as I'm preparing this passage. And I've been suddenly been very, very, very aware that Jesus hanging on the cross, the tree, as the king of obedience is a sobering reminder that my sin and my wickedness nailed him there. Just like the wickedness of the Canaanite people brought those five kings under God's judgment. So as Jesus hung on the cross for me, he was cursed by God, like the kings we find in our passage. But in his instance, we find that the full wrath of God was poured out upon him for our rebellion. He took that so that all who might trust in him might not have to. And like those kings in our passage who led wickedness, Jesus hung on the cross representing wicked people, you and I, rebels against God. He was our representative, just like those kings were. And like those kings, his punishment was death. He gave up his life as the final payment of the debt that we owe as sinners. And like those kings, his body was placed hastily in a cave. And like those kings, over the mouth of the cave, a large rock was placed. But that's where the similarity ends, doesn't it? Because unlike those five kings buried in our passage, Jesus who was hung on a pole, who died and was buried, he came back to life. So unlike those human kings, you cannot find his grave today. Because unlike those human kings, he is the king of obedience. And it means that death cannot hold him. And if we're not Christians here this evening, then as we compare the powerlessness of human rebellion against the judgment of God with the power of Christ's work on the cross to take the anger of God, trusting in Jesus is just a no-brainer, isn't it? And then if we contrast the outcome, the bones of those kings are still in that cave, even today. You just got to go find the cave. If you find it, they're there. But Jesus is alive. And it means that he's entirely able to save us from sin. He's entirely able to save us from the punishment of our sin, from the curse which he took. He's entirely able to save. Only he can deal with sin so completely. Only he can deal with the curse of sin so utterly. And only by trusting in him and him alone will we be forgiven. That's a wonderful story from such a gruesome passage. And for those of us who are Christians, well, let's continually remember the empty cross and the empty grave. God's judgment is dealt with. Our sin is dealt with. And that means we must not live guilt-ridden lives. When we sin, let's talk to Jesus. Calvin, bless him, I love him. He just said, sin boldly. And by that he means, when we sin, and we will sin, make sure you go to the cross with boldness and with confidence, knowing that that is the first place you must visit in your guilt and in your repentance. Sin boldly. I am a sinner. I continually do things wrong, but I will go to the cross first and foremost and confess my sin before him and seek his forgiveness first and foremost, because that is what Jesus has brought us. When we feel God's displeasure at our backsliding, talk to Jesus. When we lose sight of his purposes for us, talk to Jesus. Trust in him, because his grave is empty. The stones rolled at the mouth of his cave were blown away by his power. Our relationship with God is secure. The last thing our passage says is that God's judgment will be complete. You get this repeated story in the last section as Joshua ransacks each town. It's repeated 6 times. And then you get a summary of the and then there's a summary of the completeness of the attack, which we read in verse 40. But verse 38 tells us, Joshua and all Israel with him turned around and attacked Debir. They took the city, its kings and its villages, and put them all to the sword. Everyone in it they totally destroyed. They left no survivors. They did to Debir and its king as they had done to Libna and its king and to Hebron. It's a story of the judgment of God falling upon these Canaanite cities for their sin. And it tells us God hates sin. And we see that at the cross, don't we? We have to remember that God will judge all mankind for wickedness. And like Joshua led this judgment over these Canaanite nations, and it was a complete judgment, it was an utter judgment, Jesus will lead his judgment, his final judgment, over all the nations. And it will be a complete judgment, just like the judgment was complete in our passage. And Jesus describes what will happen when he returns in Matthew 25, verse 31. He says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate the people one from another as shepherds separate the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to the to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And this future is reality. When Jesus returns, all people will be judged. So let's not stick our heads in the sand about that. In other words, let's not fool ourselves into believing that our sin is not serious. Let's not kid ourselves into thinking that we'll be okay because we're not like Jimmy Savile. That's the biggest lie that we could ever tell ourselves. The truth is we're all going to be judged for our sin. And all our sin will be called to account when Jesus returns. The question is, are you able to say to the judge, Lord Jesus Christ, I am a sinner before you, but you have paid for my sin. And that is the only way. That is the only way we will stand on the day of judgment. And that's wonderful, but it's also sobering. Because there are millions in this world who cannot say that, who have never heard that gospel message. There are friends, there are loved ones who are standing before God right now. And when God takes them, or on the day of judgment, they will have nothing to say. And I hope this passage is a reminder. God takes sin seriously. He really does. I don't know about yourself, but I struggle to do that. In all confession, I struggle to take sin seriously. And perhaps this is a reminder, just like the bread and wine is a reminder. Do you know God is our holy God? He takes sin and rebelliousness seriously. And he sent his son to deal with it. That's how seriously he takes it. And it's our pleasure to come to him every day and ask him to forgive us of our sin. But it's our pleasure every day to remind ourselves that those around us do not know him and therefore stand under his judgment. And can I just say, if today you still don't know whether you are right with God, then today is the day when you must put it right. Because Jesus says today is the time of God's favor. You're hearing this message and God has set his favor upon you by very hearing it. And now is the day of salvation. In other words, if you talk to Jesus and say, I am a sinner, please forgive me. He will forgive you. And he will say on the day of judgment, come, blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And don't put it off. Today, ask him for forgiveness. Do you know, our passage is simple. I've run out of time. But God is the God who gives tokens that reminds us of triumphs over his enemies. And it's by his grace that our serious sin is dealt with through his son, the King of Obedience. But let's take our sin seriously. Let's deal with it by trusting in his son. And let's marvel at his sacrifice. Because by his death, we are free and we live. Because he was a curse, we are those who are blessed by my Father. And we will inherit his kingdom. Let's pray together. Father God, we realize that this passage is a reminder to us that sin is serious. And rebellion is serious. And you take it seriously. But our passage is also a reminder of the King of Obedience, who obeyed even to death, so that we might go free, and that all who put our trust in him might have eternal life. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he was not a king of rebellion. We thank you that he obeyed and he followed your ways. Lord, may we follow him and put our trust in him and only him. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.